And now we prepare to hear the word of the Lord from Mark 9. Let's pray together our prayer for illumination. Praying as one, Holy God, you revealed to the disciples the everlasting glory of Jesus Christ. Grant us who have not seen and yet believe the gift of your Holy Spirit, that we may boldly live the gospel and shine forth with your transforming glory as people changed and changing through the redeeming presence of our Savior. Amen. Our gospel lesson is Mark 9, reading verses 2 through 9. And as we read this together, listen for what the Word of God is saying to you in your lives and in your circumstances today, whatever they may be. Hear now the Word of the Lord. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say. They were so frightened. Then a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and a voice came from the cloud, "This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. Now, they say that if someone were to make a movie about Jesus and his ministry, they would use Mark's gospel, because Mark is full of action. And there's a word that happens over and over again, immediately. Like, Jesus is baptized. We're going to look at this passage next week. Jesus is baptized, and immediately the Spirit takes him into the wilderness. Things happen fast. In Matthew and Luke, the essence of Jesus' ministry lasts over a full 3-year period. But in Mark, there's just 1 short year from the time of his baptism until the time of his crucifixion. There's no time to hang around and wait. We go from one scene to the next, to the next, to the next. But in today's passage, notice, this happens so seldom in Mark. After 6 days. What in the world happened over the course of 6 days? Well, one of the hard things about Easter being a little bit shorter is that we miss out on some of the passages that happened between Mark chapter 1 and Mark chapter 9. Believe me, there's some stuff in there, and we're going to get to it eventually. But all of that to say that what happens immediately before this is Jesus has that conversation with the disciples. You know, who do people say that I am? And you have that, like, stunning confession of the Christ by Peter. He says, "You are the Messiah, the Christ." And Jesus says to him in other gospels, "You have spoken correctly, and I'm giving you the keys of the kingdom, and you're the rock that the church is built on." But in Mark, all he says is, "Don't tell anyone." And then immediately, he tells them that he is going to suffer and die. And Peter, who has just told him that he's the Christ, rebukes Jesus and says, "Don't be silly. You're not going to die. I just said that you're the Messiah. I just said that you're the king. The king wins in the end. The king doesn't die. Stop talking like that." And Jesus says to him, get behind me, Satan. You don't have the things of heaven on your mind. You've got earthly things, fleshly things in mind. And then 6 days pass, and no mention of anything. Boy, can you imagine the tension between Peter and Jesus? Right? They've been like to every extreme. We have this celebratory, you are the Christ, to this mutual rebuking of each other. In this day and age, they would just unfriend each other from Facebook and move along. But they live together. They walk together. And that 6-day period must have been filled with so much. I don't know, I wish Mark would fill us in on those kinds of details. But instead, Jesus takes Peter and James and John with him up the mountain. Just because Jesus has rebuked Peter, just because he's corrected him, does not mean that he's out of the inner circle. He still is there with James and John as those that Jesus confides in the most, and he takes them up onto this mountain where they are alone. And suddenly, Jesus is transfigured before them. This is a hard word. It's not one that I use in my daily life. In fact, I think I can safely say that I use it about once a year. Usually, right around the first, you know, the Sunday right before the start of Lent is usually when I end up using this word, like a day like today. See, transfiguring and transforming are different things. It's not that Jesus is transformed in some way. He doesn't change from being what he was before the mountain to being something different afterward. It's just that for the disciples, God allows them to see Jesus for who he has been all along. They need this insight. See, in their minds, the fact that Jesus is the Messiah means that he's descended from David and that as a king, he is going to ride into Jerusalem and set the people free. Like, that's the idea. We're going to talk about that a lot in the season of Lent. But that's to say, they already know what it means to be the Messiah, which is exactly why Jesus says to them, don't say anything. Because as much as they know, they don't know. But on the mountain, they get a little bit of insight. And it's so overwhelming that they don't know what to say. They don't know what to say. Peter sort of fills in something. Well, can we build some shelters? This is great. Let's memorialize this. I don't know if it's, you know, now that Moses and Elijah are here, we can like sell tickets, or is it, let's build a hotel, or is it like, let's set up shelter so that we can stay here and revel in this forever. Whatever it is, whether it's the thought of commerce or whether it's in the thought of permanency, I guess it doesn't really matter because Peter, Mark tells us, doesn't know what he's saying. Have you ever had a situation like that? Where something is so amazing, so glorious, that it leaves you speechless, but then you try to say something and it just sort of like doesn't work. It almost kind of ruins the moment. I'm someone who doesn't know when to stop talking sometimes, so maybe I'm the only one who's had an experience like that, but it happens.
Not really.
Should say that in Jesus being revealed to the disciples, God is working with Jesus to try to help the disciples to understand something bigger is happening than just military might or royalty. Like, this is the fulfillment of Scripture. This is Moses and Elijah. No two more powerful men from the Old Testament are you going to find. In fact, Elijah is still alive as far as we know. In the book of Kings, a chariot comes from the sky and picks him up and whisks him away. And in Jewish tradition, Moses, we don't know where he's buried, so there are some who make the conjecture that if we don't know where someone is buried, it's sort of like in a superhero movie. If you don't see them die on screen, then there's a possibility that they might not be dead. That maybe, here's Moses back in the flesh as well. But in addition, being a callback to the Old Testament and showing Jesus as the fulfillment of the law and the prophets, this is also foretelling the end. When God wins at last. And then they're surrounded by a cloud. I always think of this as a cloud of witness, literally. You know, from Hebrews, we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses as a show of the communion of the saints, like how the church, like we gather together here as the church, but the church is so much bigger, the church is so much greater than what can be shown in any one place. So for Jesus and his disciples up on the mountain, there is something glorious happening that can't even be described. And just when Peter is thinking to himself, you know, it's a lot better that we stay up here. It's safe here. This is a great experience. Let's just stay here in this place. The voice of God speaks from the cloud and says to them, "This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him." And then the cloud goes away and it's just them. Everything is back to normal. And they have to make their way back down the mountain. Because no matter how glorious and how wonderful this experience is, and no matter how they're going to hold on to it for the rest of their lives, even though they're not supposed to tell anyone about what they've seen until the Son of Man has risen from the dead. By the way, if we read one more verse, we would learn that the disciples didn't understand what Jesus meant by that. But they were too afraid to ask. And so they just kind of went along with it. But as glorious and as wonderful as that experience is, it has to end. They've got work to do. There's yet more to be accomplished. And that's where I think the invitation to the church comes in heading back down the mountain. I think as a church sometimes, not talking about just this individual manifestation of it, but churches everywhere, Christians everywhere, we love coming to worship. We love hearing inspiring words. We love the beautiful music. We love the prayers. We love the order. It's like when we come into this place, we can leave the cares and the worries of the world behind and just bask in God's glory for even just a short amount of time. But when it's over, we are bid to head back down the mountain. No matter how wonderful and how glorious the experience was, we carry it with us out into the world. There's work to be done. There are people that need to be healed. There are demons that need to be cast out. There are unclean spirits that need to be silenced. There are people who need to hear teaching. There are lives that need to be changed. the voice of God speaking to Peter and James and John. It's for their benefit this time and not just for Jesus' benefit. Is the invitation and the challenge for them to join in with what Jesus is doing. And God gives us that same challenge and that same invitation each week when we depart from worship. We've had the experience. We've heard God's word proclaimed. We've gathered around the table and eaten of Jesus and have had communion with the one true God. But now it's time to go in peace, to be a people of peace, proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ to the entire world through our words and through our deeds, to attend to Jesus' teaching, to listen to him. If we leave this place and fail to accept the invitation, it falls flat. It's like the daily manna that the Israelites picked up in the wilderness. It sustained them for that day, but the next day they had to go out and get more. If they tried to hold on to it, it went bad. That's what our life is like as Christians. That's what our work is as Christians. Sent out into the world to listen to the words of Jesus, to be a blessing to others, to be a people of peace, to heal and cast out unclean spirits, and to teach and to be a sign and a foretaste and an instrument of the work of Jesus Christ. And so as we gather at the table of our Lord and as we are nourished by these elements which unite us spiritually to the one true God, his Son, Jesus Christ, through the work of the Holy Spirit, let's be reminded of that challenge, that we're nourished and strengthened for life outside of the mountain. This has been a great experience, but it's time to head back down and get to work. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you for this inspiring story from Scripture about how Jesus' true nature is revealed to the disciples, that they could see who has been with them this whole time and be inspired and be awestruck. We thank you for the same sense of awe that you place into our lives. Help us to hear your voice clearly when you call us to listen to Jesus and head out into the world. Fill us with your presence, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Our affirmation of faith today, the words of the Nicene Creed. I invite you to stand with me as we profess our faith together. People of God, what do we believe? We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became truly human. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshiped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.